interesting how often something that something that happens to you that immediately catches you off guard turns into a real blessing in your life. It's been that way this past week for me. Our Wednesday night speaker was not able to be able to come and fulfill his responsibility because he had a death in the family, and so Cleo called me and was querying about what we might do. I knew what his solution was, but he didn't quite come out and ask, so I volunteered, and it has turned into a real blessing in my life personally. And the topic that was assigned was lessons that we learned from Jesus' encounter with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so I sat down and started putting a lesson together for that on Tuesday, I think, and spent Tuesday doing that. And by Tuesday evening, about 6 o'clock, when I finished the lesson, I said, you know what? I like this lesson. This is going to be Sunday morning's lesson. And so then I had to spend the next day getting Wednesday's lesson. And when I got through with that, to be real honest with you, I thought, you know what? I'm not sure which one I want to be Sunday's lesson. But anyway, Wednesday night we had a lesson from Jesus' encounter with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And we took the lesson from John 11, and it was focused on Martha's protest when Jesus stood in front of the tomb and said, roll the stone away. Then she protested and said, Lord, his body has been there for 4 days, and there will be an odor. And Jesus looked at her and said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of the Lord? And we focused on those statements. And we talked about the fact that Martha was focused on the corpse, the problem immediately at hand. And she thought that Jesus, evidently thought that Jesus wanted to say one last goodbye to her brother, but she couldn't stand the thought of him and those standing around, nor her, the last memory that they had of her brother being one of a decaying body, deteriorating body. So she protested. And Jesus is saying, I told you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of the Lord. We made the point that most of my life, I've thought that the glory of the Lord that he's referring to was about what was about to happen, the resurrection. And if you believe, then you'll see that. But the truth is, whether she believed or whether any of them standing around believed or not, the resurrection took place. There were some people standing there who did not believe, and yet they saw the resurrection. And so that wasn't what he was talking about. It wasn't disjointed from that. It wasn't removed from that. It was a part of it. But the point that he was making was, you're focusing on the problem at hand right here. You're focusing on the carcass. I want you to focus on me. And if you believe, what you're about to see is going to cause you to see God's glory. There were people who saw that resurrection. They saw Lazarus come out of the tomb, but they did not see God's glory. They saw a dead corpse come to life. And the application that I made at that time and still believe to be applicable is that many of us in our life go from problem to problem to problem, and we see the problem that we're currently dealing with, and the very best that we can hope to gain from our concern about that and focusing on that and trying to figure it out and trying to come up with a solution, the very best that we can hope for is to find a solution for that problem. And when we do find a solution to that problem, guess what we're faced with? The next problem in life. And so here we go again. And we focus on that problem. And maybe it's a really serious problem and bring lots of pain and heartache in our life. And we focus on that problem and finding a solution to that problem. And the best that we can hope for is to find a solution to that problem. And when we finally do, then guess what happens? we've got another problem, and that's our life. We go from focusing on one problem to another problem to another problem to another problem, and we never see the glory of God. And the glory of God says, don't focus on your problems. Focus on Jesus, because he's the solution to all your problems, regardless of what they are. And that gives you continuity in your life and consistency in your life, and it gives you security in your life when you focus on Jesus. You will always have problems. That'll never happen. We just have fooled ourselves into thinking, when I get past this problem that I'm dealing with right now, things are going to be better, right? Don't we always tell ourselves that? And guess what? Well, they might be for a little while, but then there's another problem that comes up, and quite often it's a bigger problem than what we dealt with before, isn't it? And our life is going to be that way. But only those who see Jesus as the answer to every problem in life see just how glorious God is. Now, that was our message Wednesday night. And we're back with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus this morning. And I'd like to quickly note some things that we know or surmise that we know about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were obviously close friends with Jesus. In John chapter 11, verse 3, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. In verse 5 of that same chapter, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I find it really interesting that it says it that way. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then verse 36, observing Jesus' tears at the tomb, the Jews who had come out with Mary from the home said, behold how he loved him. And so Jesus was close friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They lived in Bethany, a village about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Actually, it was just if you went out of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives and you went up its summit and you came down its backside, you were at Bethany. It was just that close. That would have made it really easy for his Jerusalem enemies to monitor his activities while he was there. And perhaps that's why, because there were so many enemies of Jesus around that they sent that cryptic message to Jesus about Lazarus's sickness. The one you love is sick. They didn't say Lazarus is sick, but the one you love. Because there were so many people spying around that they sent it in a cryptic form. He had recently left Jerusalem in chapter 10, John 10, verse 31, and a few verses that follow, because they had picked up stones to try to kill him for blasphemy. And that's the last meeting that he had at Jerusalem, and so they had made their mind up that they were going to kill him, and then he went back to Galilee. This likely influenced the Sanhedrin's decision a little bit later to kill Lazarus too, because he was so close to Jerusalem and he had been raised from the dead that he was living proof of Jesus' claim to be the Messiah. Jesus stayed at Martha's house. I don't know if Mary lived there or not. I've always assumed she did, hadn't you? And I don't know if Lazarus lived there or not. You know, Lazarus never said a word. He didn't. Look at all the accounts. You never have him saying a word. Perhaps that would help us understand the fact that it says it was her house. Help us understand her feeling a particular responsibility for being a proper hostess. Don't you like to be a proper hostess when someone comes to your house? Don't you like for them to have a favorable impression when somebody that you love comes for a visit? Don't you want things to be pleasant for them while they're there? Don't you go to extra trouble to make sure that things are set up properly for their visit? To my knowledge, there are 3 incidences recorded where Jesus encounters Mary, Martha, and or Lazarus. John chapter 11, the entire chapter, is where Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus. John 12, 1 through 11, Mary anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, Martha was distressed that Mary wouldn't help her prepare the meal. And in this lesson, I want us to turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. And I want us to focus there for the lesson this morning. And let me tell you what the lesson is that I want us to get. Here's the application of what I want us to get from this little story here. What is the one single most important thing that God wants me to be doing in my life right now? Now, if that real lesson is really there, that's a pretty important lesson, isn't it? What is it that God wants me to be focusing on in my life right now? The setting is in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Jesus is winding down his Galilean ministry, and he sets out for Jerusalem. And so we're traveling with Jesus during the last few months of his life, and you'll notice a couple of things. Now, first of all, Luke pretty much abandons the details of chronology for a while. Luke's pretty big on chronology, but for this section right here, it doesn't matter. And so he doesn't even tell us where Jesus is exactly. He just uses generic terms. In 9:57, he says, as they were walking along the road. In 10:25, he will say, on one occasion. In verse 38 of chapter 10, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way. Chapter 11, verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. 13:10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. Verse 22 of chapter 13. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way toward Jerusalem. Chapter 14, verse 1. One Sabbath, while Jesus was eating at the house of a prominent Pharisee. Verse 25 of chapter 14. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, in chapter 17, verse 11, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a certain village, 10 men met him with leprosy. And so he's not giving us much specifics about what cities he's in or what communities he's in or exactly where he is in this whole section here. And when we get to chapter 18, verse 35, is the first time in all of this that Luke's going to tell us exactly where Jesus is. He will say, as Jesus approached Jericho, in chapter 18, verse 35. And the second thing I want you to notice is Luke's emphasis. How many of you have a red-letter Bible? Open it up to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And just casually flip through the pages from chapter 10 through chapter 18 and see if you notice anything. What do you notice? Lots of red letters, right? And those red letters mean what? Jesus is teaching. So the focus of what Luke is wants to teach us right here is the emphasis is not on Jesus' miracles. Whenever he's performing a miracle, there's lots of black letters explaining the setting and all about who it is and so forth. But when he's teaching, it's the red letters, if your Bible denotes it that way. And so he's focusing on Jesus' teaching. In chapter 10, verse 1, to start this whole section off, he sent out 72 men, 36 pairs of men, to every town and place he was about to go to prepare them for his arrival. You think about that. They went out. Now, this is not the 12. This is the 72 that he sends out. And he sends them out to all of these villages and towns to get them prepared for Jesus coming. And so, for the next while, through this section 10 through 18, when he goes to a place, there has been some preparations that have been made for him coming. These disciples have gone and they've talked to the people about who Jesus is and that he's going to come through this area and maybe he's going to stop here in this village, and if he does, you need to be ready for him. And so preparations have been made. It's teaching time. He crisscrossed Judea even into the border of Galilee and Perea, and he took moving north and south and east and west and all out throughout this area during this time. And we've already learned before chapter 10 what it takes to be a disciple. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. But now he's going to teach us as disciples how to act and how to think. He's going to teach us about prayer. He's going to teach us about Satan and more about demons. He's going to teach us about divine judgment and hypocrisy and persecution and suffering and the Holy Spirit. He's going to warn us about greed. He's going to instruct us about contentment and how to use money and how to give and how to be a steward. He's going to give lessons on unity and righteousness and holiness and instruction on divine justice and humility and pride and the cost of loyalty to Christ and on the kingdom and how to enter it. He's going to talk about how that all of heaven rejoices when one single sinner is converted. He's even going to teach us about divorce and about hell and about patience and forgiveness and a lot about faith. He's going to be teaching, teaching, teaching. And Jesus' teaching is unparalleled. It's radical. It's urgent. It's essential. Wouldn't you agree? What a privilege it is to hear the absolute truth from the very mouth of God incarnate. And it is into this setting that this little story, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 41, is set. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, the place has been set. The disciples have been to set the stage for him. He came to a village. He doesn't even tell us. We know which one it is. It's Bethany. But Luke doesn't tell us. He came to a village where a woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted about much service. I'll give you a little bit of a more literal translation here. Martha was drawn away, distracted. The word literally means to be drawn away. Martha was drawn away by much service that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. You're worried and upset. Worried means to be pulled in different directions, literally. That's what the word means, to be pulled in different directions. Martha, Martha, you're pulled in many directions and you're disturbed about many things. There is need of but one. Mary has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken away from her. A short little story, isn't it? Now you tell me what Jesus meant when he said, Martha, Martha, you're pulled in many directions and distressed about many things, but there's need of only one thing, and Mary has chosen the good part, and it'll not be taken away from her. What do you think the principle for application is that Jesus wants us to take away from this? What was it that Mary was doing that Jesus called the good part? Now, what Martha was doing was not bad. But what Mary was doing, Jesus said, she chose the good part. And you know what I think of with my redneck country background? When I think of the good part, I think of cutting a watermelon. And what's the good part? The heart, right? When you just reach in there and you get the heart. That's the really good part. You eat the other part, but you really want the good part, the heart, right? And he said, whenever she cut that watermelon, she looked and she knew what the good part was. And she went for the good part. And I always hated it when my sister beat me to a slice of watermelon because she got the good part, you know, and I was left with the other. And we get here, and Mary, this single priority that she had in her life when Jesus came. And evidently she knew they had been prepped that Jesus was at least potentially coming. And she had thought about when he came, what would she do? So had Martha. She had gone out and bought groceries. And she was going to prepare a really, really fine meal because she loved Jesus. And she wanted that visit to be a really pleasant visit for him. But the single priority for all Christians is to hear the revealed Word of God. That's it, folks. And we all have it available to us. It's the basis for our lives. It is the source of life. It is the bread from heaven. It is our only light in a dark world. It is our only hope of salvation from a life of failure and an eternity of sheer misery. But Martha didn't get it. Martha was drawn away by too much service. Now, how can you fault somebody for serving too much? For being such a servant at heart that she wanted to serve? There are so many things in this life that keep us from sitting down at Jesus' feet and listening, aren't there? So many things. And so many of them are good things. They're just not the best things. How many times would she, Martha, and or Mary ever have the chance to do this? Maybe a few, because Jesus evidently had been at their home before. Maybe a few. But to squander a single chance to sit at Jesus' feet and to learn about life and to listen. She had come, Martha had come to the kitchen door. The Bible doesn't say this, but I know her. She had come to the kitchen door several times trying to catch Mary's eye. And Mary, at the corner of her eye, saw Martha, what she was doing. She knew what she was doing in the kitchen. She knew how she felt about it. She saw out of the corner of her eye occasionally whenever she came and looked out the door to see, trying to catch her eye, and she just refused to look at her. One time she did look at her, and then she quickly looked away, and it just made Martha that much madder. The Bible doesn't say that, but that happened. Mary was ignoring her, and it made her madder and madder. The bread was burning. The table needed to be set. The meat needed to be carved. It needed ice in the glasses. Martha was mad. She finally had all she could take, and she stormed in, and she didn't talk to Mary. She talked to Jesus, and of all things, she said, are you ready for this? Don't you care? Of all the things you could ask Jesus, that might be one you might not want to ask. Don't you care? Isn't it interesting how we get so involved in our problems and meeting the needs of this life that we forget how much Jesus cares? Wow. That's pretty serious, isn't it? She probably got angry, and she even got a little bit miffed at Jesus, didn't she? Because he knew how hard she was working in there. He should have sent Mary in there to help her. That's what she thought. That's the way she felt. And how many people do you know that we've gotten so involved in our problems in our life that we've gotten angry at Jesus? We've gotten angry at God because he ought to know what's going on down here. He ought to know how hard I'm struggling. And he ought to do something about it. If he could do something about it, he ought to do something about it. Do you know what happens when we quit listening intently to Jesus? Little things become big things. Things that don't matter become really, really important. The concerns of this life. We get worried and upset over many things, as Jesus said to Martha. We're pulled in many directions. We're drawn away. All of those things that Jesus said to her. Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear, because your Father in heaven knows that you need them. People who don't trust God worry about these things. Look at the birds. God takes care of them, doesn't he? Look at the lilies of the field. God puts clothes on them, doesn't he? I might add, royally so, doesn't he? And God knows that you need these things, and people who don't trust God run after these things, they're concerned about all these things. And if you pursue God's kingdom and his righteousness, God will take care of these things for you. That's what he said. You know what? Out of all this, though, I love Martha. I can't help it. I just love Martha. I kind of relate to her. I love grouchy old women. Now, why'd y'all look at my wife? Every time I read this story, I think of my mama. She was the consummate country grandmother, my dad's mom. Lived on the farm. And you'll think I'm exaggerating, but I'm not. She cooked biscuits, eggs, sausage, and or bacon, red-eye gravy, every morning of the world. 7 days a week. Always had homemade jelly. And all of that was ready. The only downside was it was ready just before daylight. And my granddaddy got up, and I can still see him, because I used to go spend about a week with him by myself in the summer. He saucered his coffee. How many of you know what that is? Let me see. Not many? Other than his ability to hit a brass spittoon with a spit of Sweet Garrett snuff from about 6 feet away, I thought that was the neatest thing I ever saw. That saucer and that coffee. And whenever he wasn't around, I'd try to find me a saucer somewhere and put some kind of liquid in it and see if I could saucer my coffee. And while you were eating that breakfast, once she got you sat down eating, then she immediately, even while that was going on, she started a log rolling dinner. Now, for you city folks, that's lunch. And that meal never had less than two types of meat, and the table was full of vegetables that they had raised in their garden, and all of it was seasoned with a bunch of pork fat. And there was an old punch tin pie safe off to the left here that I can still see in my mind's eye, and it was always full of cakes and pies. And when she knew that her favorite grandson, that's what I call myself anyway, was coming, she always cooked a pecan pie. In fact, she always cooked two of them in case one wasn't enough. And one of the unwritten rules in my mama's house was that every adult female, or semi-adult female, I might add, in the house worked in the kitchen to prepare those meals, even if you were a guest. And if someone ignored that rule and was sitting in the living room talking to the men, then she unceremoniously would come in and stand in front of that lady and say, "I need some help in the kitchen." And when the meal was ready, and I love to tell this, I've told it before, probably worn it out, but the women and the girls were not allowed to sit down at the table until the men were completely finished eating. And being a male child qualified you to sit and eat with the men. Now, that was some neat stuff. My sister didn't get to sit down and eat until I finished. And not only did they not sit down and eat, but they stood around the walls and they served their husbands or their sons plates when a spot came empty on their plate, then they just automatically reached over and spooned some more on your plate. And you didn't go sit down somewhere and talk until the men were through. You served. I love my mama. She and Martha were cut out of the same mold. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, it says. And I think that that's interesting. You know what I hope Martha did whenever Jesus rebuked her mildly, lovingly, for what she said about, don't you care that my sister's left me alone in the kitchen to serve? Tell her to come help me. And Jesus responded to her the way he did. You know what I hope she did? I hope she took her apron off and she wiped the sweat off her face and she threw it toward the kitchen door and she plopped down there right beside her sister and started listening to Jesus. I don't know if she did that or not. I hope she did. Our lives are so full of unnecessary problems of life really do rob us of living life to the full, don't they? And anybody can let that happen because we all have problems. There's not a single person here this morning that doesn't have some problems. But they don't have to control us. They don't have to ruin our lives. They don't have to dictate everything that we do in our lives. And they whack away at our relationships. And we get frustrated at the people that we ought to be loving and grateful to. And we forget what they've done for us, don't we? Focusing on Jesus rather than all the things that take our eyes off of Him. And that's everything in this world that pulls us away from Him. We don't have time to read our Bible. Because we've got so many things to do, don't we? We don't have time to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to Him, do we? What would He say to us? Well, maybe He would say, take your apron off, wipe the sweat, take a good deep breath, sit down at Jesus' feet, choose the good part. It's there for you. You can have the good part. And the rest of it's going to be gone soon anyway. It will be taken away. He said this part, this good part that Mary has chosen, He said it'll never be taken away from her. But you know what? Martha, what you're doing, that part will be taken away. But this part, this won't be, this good part. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth, what? Will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Even death can't take away the good part. While we stand.